So I don't know if, is that on?
Yeah.
Is it on? Okay. We're in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. I've got 5 pages of information here. It usually takes me 15 minutes per page. Do the math. You're going to be here for an hour and 15 minutes. Sorry. Just kidding. Just kidding. Don't throw any tomatoes or any fruit at me or anything like that. Proverbs, I'm just going to read, all I'm doing tonight is 2 verses, by the way. Proverbs 22, verse 1. And so let's read that one verse. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Let's pray again. Father in heaven, thank you for your good word that gives us so much to learn, to teach us how we ought to be. And Lord, we look at the great example that is before us, and that is the Lord Jesus. And we see how that he neither had great riches or fame as being some great athlete or anything like that. He only had the clothes on his back. And yet he was a tremendous example to the world, even to this day. And it's because it was God, it was you, who was walking in the flesh, rubbing shoulders with the dusty, dirty people that we are. And Lord, thank you that Jesus loved every one of them. He touched them. He spoke to them. He let the leper come and touch him. Lord, he touched their eyes. He made them well. He raised the widow's son as he was coming out of Nain, the city of Nain. He felt sorry for them. He loved them. And he loves us. So Lord, thank you for being our Savior and for giving us so much light to understand how we ought to walk and how we ought to be. So bless our evening tonight. Bless your word as we look at it. In Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen. So when you read that, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. At first blush, I would have said, no, I would rather have the riches. Being honest here. But when you think of it, a great name or a good name is something to be chosen. It's something that leaves you a legacy of who you are. Great riches may not necessarily do that. Make you a legacy of corruption. It says money is the root of all evil. So riches don't really make it. That's not where to be. So rather to have a good name than riches. In our day, I looked up in Google to find out who are the great people that Google represent would say are in our day. This is some of the list. There's 8 people here. Barack Obama, Bill Gates, Oprah Winfrey, Bill Clinton, Warren Buffett, Larry Page, and Sergey Brin, Google founders, and Steve Jobs, CEO and co-founder of Apple Incorporated, the chairman and majority shareholder of Pixar, a member of the Walt Disney Company's board of directors. Now these men, almost every one of them, are very well off, and they have the name, as it were, of being greatness in our generation. But is that what we're to follow and emulate? Is that what God is wanting from each one of us, to try and follow their example to become millionaires? Some of these people do not have good standings with God, as far as I can see. I'm not going to name who they are, but I think you probably know who they are of these names that we mentioned. So we want to be careful not to be jumping off into being great and wealthy, but to as the Proverbs or Psalms it says, "Don't make me rich, that I curse your name." Or no, "Don't make me rich, that I forget you." Don't make me poor that I curse you. Give me my needs for every day. I think how it says that. I'm not sure if that's in Psalms or Proverbs. But anyways, that's the idea, that we should be happy and content being in the middle line there, somewhere in between both sides. You don't want to be poor, but you don't want to be rich either. So that's what we should be. But actually, in the world standards, we are very, very rich in comparison to the world. Like, I've been in Honduras, I've been to Bolivia, Don's been down to Africa and other countries too. And you see the poverty that's there. And you see that there's not very many people who are as well off as we are here. And so we are very, very fortunate. A good name. When I say a good name, think of somebody that you think of that's a good name. Somebody that you would think has a good name. There's somebody in your mind right off the bat that you think, I know who you should, you know. I know that person. I wonder if they know that person. Thinking of the same thing, you know. Sometimes we think of a good name as being something great, but it could be somebody that's obscurely in the background that you know, that you esteem. My mouth's a bit dry. But anyways, as being great. For instance, a grandfather. Maybe a father, maybe a grandmother. My grandfather was a great man, smart man. I used to sit at his feet. He'd come down to Florida where I used to live, and my grandma, and then I'd sit with him, and I was about 10, 11, 12 years old, and I'd just sit and listen to him talk to me. I'd ask him questions, and he'd answer these questions about Algoma Steel and different things, and a wealth of knowledge that this man had. And I looked up to him because of that. So it could be an elder, it could be all kinds of people. Doesn't have to be somebody real, real great. One man, see, he's not here, is Ernie Sarlo. Old Ernie Sarlo, he passed away. That's Andrew's father. And boy, he was a unique, loving, gentle, caring, open to talk to anytime. He was just that kind of a guy. Wherever he was, he would talk to people, you know. He would talk to people in the jail, and he says, now, come on now, gentlemen. He says, he's in the jailhouse. He says, you're not in here for nothing, he says. He says, let's be honest with ourselves, he goes. So he's trying to tell people that they need to confess that they need to be saved. And the most amazing thing is that when people are in jail, that's when they actually do open up they do consider themselves lost, and they know they're lost, and they need help. And a lot of people get saved in jail. Thank the Lord for that. It's a trustworthy thing, and this is what a good name is. It's somebody that is trustworthy, somebody that is kind, somebody that is thoughtful, somebody that is a peacemaker, somebody that is genuine. You know that he's not a fake. He's not putting on a facade of who he is. There's no bricks in his wall in front of him, as it were. And somebody that cares about others. Now, the opposite is true, that you can find what isn't a good name. Somebody that isn't a good name is more easy to see. For instance, somebody that's not doesn't have a good name would be somebody that is a liar. You would never think of a person as a liar. Someone who's told you lies, you'd never trust that person. He wouldn't even be on your list, anywhere on your list. Somebody that's a cheat or a thief. Not a man of their word. They're undependable. This person means nothing to you because he is of no value. Not no value, but of poor esteem to you. So that's the opposite to being somebody that has a great name or a good name. They're unworthy of honor. That's the point I'm saying there. Do people see you at work or at school or in your neighborhood as having a good name? Or do they see you as somebody that's lazy, somebody that's foul-mouthed or a liar or undependable, somebody that's a complainer, two-faced? Hopefully that doesn't follow you and I. We cannot be that way. We should never be that way. We should always be on the good side, and that is the side that would be a good man, a good worker, and somebody that the people that you work with would say, there's a guy I know is a Christian, because he lives as he acts and says and does. That's what we should be. You know, look at your old grandpa, for instance. Was grandpa a good and loving, kind man, or was he a crank when you went to see him?
Ah, get out of my face, you kids. I don't want to see you here.
Or was he, hey, come on in, kids. I love you. And then put them on their knee and do all kinds of things with them. I have a scripture here of a man that's a good name. I'm not going to tell you what passage it is. I want you to guess who it is, okay? Listen to what he says about himself. When I went out of the gate to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. Can you imagine that? You walk out to the gate, men stand up as you walk by. That's honor. That's respect. Okay? And the young men, go and hide, you know. The voices of the noble were hushed. Their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of the perishing man came unto me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. In other words, he took care of this dying man's wife, helped her out, and so she had help. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victims from his teeth. Who is he? Job. Yeah. And Job had wealth. He was probably one of the wealthiest men in the country at the time. Very, very wealthy. If you had a lot of flocks like he had like that, that's what made you great and wealthy. And so he was wealthy, but it did not go to his head. He respected God, and he loved the Lord, and it says that he prayed for his family every day. That they had, even though they may not have sinned, he said, maybe they presumed a sin even, that he would offer sacrifices to the Lord for them. So a good name cannot be bought with silver or gold. It is earned. So if you want to have a good name, you need to walk the walk. You need to do the things that are called for as a good name. The second verse that I have, it's two pages. The second verse that I have is, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's chapter 22, verse 6. I did have some statistics I just wanted to go over for a second here. It says here, unfortunately, good fathers are rare and lacking now. Too many men have warped ideas of what it means to be a father and abandon their families when they feel they can't live up to the title. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 24 million American children live without their father, their biological fathers, in their homes. That's one out of three children. And according to the National Fatherhood Initiative, those kids have four times the risk of poverty when compared to homes where fathers remain. They're more likely to have behavioral problems. They're more likely to drop out of school. They suffer. We need strong fathers. We need strong fathers to be in the family today. Matthew Henry's put it this way in his commentary. He said, to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He sums it up in this here. It says, to train up a child is to do our duty, to prepare them for good works, to keep them under discipline, train them as soldiers, train them to take up their arms and keep in ranks, train them to observe the word of command, not in the way they would go, which is the way of a corrupt heart, but in the way they should go. Now, that's pretty good. I thought that was a pretty good answer to what that means to be to have a training that's proper. My wife and I brought our kids to every meeting there was. On Sunday nights, Wednesday morning, anytime there was one, we were there with the kids. We had them in the Awana's programs. We had them in the Sunday schools. And both of them have fallen away today. And it's a heartbreak. But the thing is, we don't give up on them. Luis Palau, he's the Billy Graham of the South American peoples, Latin American. They're not Latin, it would be Spanish. Anyways, his son fell away for a season. I don't know how long it was. And his son gives a testimony as he came back to the Lord that his father, listen to this, wrote 60 books, the little small booklets, about, maybe 20 pages, 30 pages, 40 pages long. And he gave it to his son. Can you critique this and see what you think? Tell me what you think of it. 60 books. He said, my father knew exactly what he was doing. In other words, he got the word into him, whether he was doing drugs or not. And that's what he was doing. He got into drugs. And he got far away, far, far away from doing what was right. But those 60 books, he prayed over them. And he wrote all these books about being a Christian, how to be a Christian. And he finally, he came back to the Lord. Today, he's by his father's side, preaching with him as they go across the country. Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, also wasn't going on for the Lord some years ago. But today, he's got a great ministry of the shoe gift box, whatever they call it. And he's also preaching the word of God, too. He's in the White House. You see him at the White House. He's following in his father's footsteps today. So there is hope. There is hope. The question is asked here, is this a promise or a guarantee? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He will not depart from it. Well, I'm not going to tell you it's a promise. I'm not going to tell you it's not a promise. But it is a hope in the living God who can do the impossible. And that's what it is to me. See, my son is away from the Lord. He's way away from the Lord. But I believe that the Lord can do the impossible. The Lord would not want me to give up on them. Because if I give up on my son and don't pray for him, I've given up on God. I've given up that God can't do it. That this heart is too hard to break. But God can do it. He can do it. If he did Luis Palau's son who was involved in drugs, certainly he can do my son who's doing less than that. So the Lord is good. Now the problem happens to be that we don't have to teach our children to sin. The problem is our children have no problem sinning because we don't have any problem sinning either. We live with it. We rolled in it. We played with it. We dabble with it, we breathe it, and think it. But yet, Jesus loves us. It's an amazing thing. How does Jesus love us? We're so off the beaten path, it's not even funny. But while we're yet sinners, while we're still in our sins, Jesus hung on the cross. Isn't that amazing? I think that's such an amazing statement. What love. But then he made us better. Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve, what did he do? He never saw murder before. He never saw great sins and gunfire and hammering and beating each other on the hockey rink and fist fights and all the movies that we see with all the killing and everything else going on and the swearing and the whole nine yards. But yet Cain chose to kill his brother because it was the sin of Adam. It was a sin passed down to every one of us. And now we have to suppress sin. Do you know that you have three enemies? Do you know you have three enemies? What are those three enemies that you have? There's three of them. Can anybody mention any of them? One's very obvious. I mean, you have to know what that one is. Starts with S. Satan. What's the other two? What is it? Sin? No, sin's not one of them. Flesh. The flesh. My flesh is condemning me because it makes me want to do what I don't want to do. That's what Paul was talking about in chapter 7 of Romans. He says, I would do, but I do not do what I would do. He Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of sin? You know? So the flesh is number two. So Satan is against us. He's always putting roadblocks in your way. He's kind of tripping you up constantly. That's what he's doing to our kids. Our kids today have a greater hurdle to cross because the world has built up so many roadblocks for them. And it's so easy to get involved in it. So I already said what the third one is. Do you know what the third one is? The world. So Satan, the flesh, and the world. So we have three natural enemies against us. And the first one, Satan, he doesn't attack the adults. Like when we go to war, we don't kill the children in the war. We're shooting at other men. In fact, in the old days, back when the British used to march, they would sit there and they'd line up against each other, the British and the English, and they'd line up there and they'd all get in there and they'd all look down at each other. These were gentlemen fights. They would stand there and the other guys, and they're all looking at each other across the way, aiming their guns at them, and then fire! And they'd all blow. But that was the way the gentlemen fought. Satan is killing our children. He attacks babies in the womb. He attacks children. He's after our children. So, that's page two. No. In 2 Timothy 3:5, it's 1 and 5, it's 1 through 5, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away." No wonder our children are having a hard time out there. The world is after them. The flesh is easily caved into it. And Satan is after them. But we have one on our side. Just one. Just one on our side. But he's greater than all. It's the Lord God. He's the one we need to point to. He's the one that we raise our children up. Train the child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Train him up in the things of the Lord. Teach him to be a person who follows after God. So I kind of shortened it up for us because I want to quit early. Because I think you guys are such good listeners, you deserve to go home early. So train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think that means that if they've been taught, I believe it's communism that says, give us a child to the age of 6, and when he is old, he will be in our corner. So the idea is that we have trained our children. And I love this verse here. It says, God's word does not return to him void. See, we brought our kids up with God's word. They know what's right and what's wrong. And so they have this nagging voice in the back of their head. I'm going to tell you a true story. My son was somewhere, and somebody started to going to beat his wife. And my son stood between them. And the guy said, "Get out of the way, Nigel." And Nigel said, "No, you can't hit your wife." And he gave him a sock right in the mouth. And he said, "I had everything in my will to, I wanted to jump this guy and go back right at him, you know." He says, "You know what, Dad?" he said. "I heard Mom's voice." She said, "Don't strike back. Don't hit back. Be a man. Do what is right." And he didn't hit him back. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? So the Lord is working. Let's pray for those prodigals. There's lots of them out there. I know about 20 of them. I can give you all their names. And they're all kids that sat under the sound, went into our Sunday schools, and they've been forgotten because you don't see them. But there are parents that are here that haven't forgotten them. Let's pray for them. Father in heaven, we bow before you. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your care. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of us not seeing anything happening, as it were, yet your Spirit is in the background working. Lord, thank you for that love. And Lord, help us to love the prodigals, the ones that have fallen away, and help us to remember them in our prayers, that they will remember afresh the Lord Jesus Christ, and come back to the bottom of the cross where the blood was spilled, and there may be one drop to touch them. And we also pray for our kids that are not gone away, not gone astray, that they won't fall away. There are some young men that are coming up at that age where the world's tugging at their heart, and all kinds of evils that are available these days. Lord, pray for them that they will be strong, that they will look to the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and be even the stronger and not fall into Satan's web. So we just ask your blessing now, and we thank you for each one here as well. In Jesus' name, amen.